I want to preach on a phrase that we'll find in this passage this morning called, "The just shall live by faith." So think along with me for the next few minutes about this theme of the just, who are they, and how shall they live in accordance with God? By faith. Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now the gospel, in a nutshell, can be summarized by this phrase, "The just shall live by faith." We know that because as Paul is writing about the gospel of Jesus Christ, he summarizes it with this statement, and it's not an original word from him. The Holy Spirit, of course, inspired Paul to write, "The just shall live by faith." But Paul was relying upon another prophet that the Holy Spirit had already inspired to write about this, Habakkuk, in the second chapter of that Old Testament minor prophet that no one reads and no one can find within 5 minutes unless they've got some help with some Bible tabs and stuff. The Holy Spirit wrote through Habakkuk many years before Paul was even thought of, "The just shall live by faith." An Old Testament prophet prophesying not a future gospel, but the gospel of his day and time. The one and only gospel is this: the just shall live by faith. So it is the preaching of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that reveals this truth: the just shall live by faith. And what is that preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we've talked about for the last several weeks? It's this: when you preach Christ crucified, you preach on the one hand that God is holy and that we are sinners, and there's this great divide between us two. This infinite divide that no one can mend. No one can mediate between God and man. No one can mediate man to God except the Lord Jesus Christ. So on the one hand, we preach the horribleness, the bad news of mankind. But on the other hand, we preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's this: Jesus Christ lived a sinless life for those who are sinners. Jesus Christ died a sacrificial death for those sinners who are living a sinful life. They will die and be thrown into hell forever and ever. Jesus did that. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. Now we must be able to put our trust and faith in Him so that when we believe in Him, His righteousness is transferred to us. So Him who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So there's that divine transaction that takes place. Jesus takes all of our sin, our shame, our guilt, our condemnation, lays it upon Himself, dies in our place for it, and then He gives us all of His righteousness, all of it, so that we are now right with God. So when Jesus Christ is preached like that, the Holy Spirit takes that preaching and like a laser beam finds some sinner's heart and zeroes in on his or her heart and makes them then aware, enlightens their minds, regenerates their hearts to show them that they are sinners. They are separated from God. And unless they're brought back together with God, if they die in that situation, they will be separated from God forever. They will be in the lake of fire. So when Christ is preached like this, the Holy Spirit uses it to reveal, to unveil, to pull the curtain back on what it means to be just. The just shall live by faith. Now, this kind of preaching is nonsense and foolishness to many in this world. Paul ran into it with the Greeks. The Greeks saw it as just foolishness. Paul ran into it while preaching to the Jews. They thought it was a stumbling block, something to trip over, something to confuse people with. That's why Paul said in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care how many Greeks you can line up and tell me this is foolishness. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care how many Jews you can line up and tell me it's a stumbling block. This is the only gospel that will reveal to sinners that they must repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ by faith alone in Christ alone. So that's why Paul was committed to preaching one thing and one thing only. He said to the Corinthians, the only thing I want to know amongst you is Christ crucified. And when I preach, that's my central thing. When I preach, that's my home base. And everything I say is dependent upon that. So Paul could not preach enough about Jesus Christ. There are others who would want Paul to preach on different subjects. Paul, tell us about the end times. Paul, tell us about when that will happen. Paul, tell us about the relationship between the law and the gospel and so on and so forth. And Paul would spend some time talking about those things as you read his letters. He addresses them primarily. But the bulk of his preaching is Jesus Christ crucified. The gospel reveals that. That's the first thing we see from this passage. But let's break that down just for a moment. Who are the just? And what does it mean to be just? And what does this faith thing that he's talking about? And what exactly then is faith? Well, when he says in the last part of verse 17, the just shall live by faith, he is talking about those who have been made right, those who are now just, those who are justified in the sight of God. This, of course, presupposes that there are some who are unjust. And the Bible is pretty clear and pretty plain about who those people are. And those people are everyone is unjust. Everyone is not right with God. As you began to read Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3, Paul just nails it down with absolutely no question whatsoever that there is none that doeth good. There is none that calleth upon God. They've all, like sheep, have gone astray. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the unjust includes everyone. But the just, out of that number of all the unjust, some have been made just. Some have been made right with God. So the question I ask you this morning then, regarding the just shall live by faith. Are you right with God right now? Have things been squared away between you and the Lord? If you died right now, would you go to heaven? Has your account been settled? That's the question that really needs to be asked everyone on a regular basis, even those who are the just. Because Peter encouraged us, we need to give due diligence to make sure our calling and our election are sure. Can't take this for granted. We want to make sure that we are just. We want to make sure that we are right in the sight of God, because nothing else matters compared to this. This is the issue of life. Are you right with God right now? Have things been made right with you? The just, the upright, shall live by faith. Well, how does a person come to be just in the sight of God? How can you be made upright? How can you have this right standing with God? Well, Paul has explained this already in the first part of Romans, but here's the essence of it. The essence of it is this. If under the preaching of Jesus Christ, you come under the conviction of sin, and you come to a realization because God opened your mind that you are not right with God, that you are a sinner, and you go to bed thinking about it at night, and And you close your eyes and you think, you know, if I die in my sleep, I'm going to hell because my sins are outstanding. They have not been paid for yet. Things have not been made right. The old account has not been settled yet. And you feel the weight of that. And you feel the guilt and the shame and the condemnation of it. But you haven't done anything about it yet. You're still waiting. You're still pondering. You're still waiting for someone to talk to you in an audible voice. You're waiting for God to write something in the skies for you to do something. But you're still not right with God. But eventually, the weight becomes too unbearable. You can't live with yourself anymore. I've got to get right with God. We heard Brenda share her testimony not too long ago. You got to that point, didn't you? It's got to happen. It's going to happen right now. So God brought her to that particular breaking point. God's done the same with others as well. And so it's at that point where you acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you're unjust, where you acknowledge that you have outstanding sins that haven't been paid for. You're not only a sinner by nature, but you've exercised your sinnership by choice, and you've aggravated the situation of God a lot. And you realize that as you stand before this just God, that He will sentence you to eternal damnation in order to pay for your sins, which is the right thing to do for Him being a just God. Well, at that moment, you are overcome. You fall on your face before the Lord. You surrender your life to the Lord Jesus, and you say to Him, Lord, if You can save me, I'm Yours. I need to be saved. Save me from my sins. Save me from myself. And in that moment, your whole life changes. In that moment, the gracious Lord Jesus takes all of your sins and throws them into the depths of the sea. Takes all of your sins and washes them with His precious blood. Takes all the condemnation with it as well, and satisfies that in the presence of God. And when He then takes your sins upon Himself and pays for them in full, then the just judge, because your sins have been sufficiently paid for, then the just judge makes this declaration: you are justified. Payment has been made. My wrath has been appeased. And you and I are now right with each other. What a glorious and wonderful relationship that is. Amen? Now when you lay your head down at night, you don't think about being condemned and shameful and guilty. You think about being saved. And you think of all your sins being washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You have been justified. God has said it. God has declared it. And He will never have to declare that again. That is a one-time act, gracious act of God, that never will be repeated. So once justified, always justified. Because the one and only payment for sin has been applied to your account, and you are as justified and as secure in your justification as Jesus is. And how secure is that? It doesn't get any better than that, does it? When the Lord Jesus stops being the Savior, that's when you can start worrying about whether or not you're not saved anymore. But right now, He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and all authority and all power has been given to Him, and no one can unseat Him. So I think you're pretty safe. And I think we are too, and praise God for it. So the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified with God, they don't get that way because they're a Jew. They don't get that way because they're a Gentile. They don't get that way because they're a preacher or a son or a daughter of a preacher. They don't get that way because they're an American or because they go to church. How does someone become just? By faith, not by works. None of your works. What, you mean not even the fact that I believed? Faith is not a work. Faith is a gracious gift that God has given you. Well, what about when I repented? Repentance is not a work. Repentance is a gracious gift from God that He grants to those whom He has elected unto salvation. So you can't take the credit for your faith, and you can't take the credit for your repentance as well, because it was God who gave you these gracious gifts in order to do them. The just shall live by faith. So what is faith then? You know, we've tried to simplify this word over the years so that in hoping that if we simplify it for somebody, it'll help them understand it. It'll help them get a grasp on it. You see, faith, what are some definitions of faith? Forsaken all, I trust Him. The little acronym, I think, has been one that's been used over the years. F-A-I-T-H. Forsaken all, I trust Him. That's a helpful little reminder, I think. And then we've used illustrations about faith. And I remember one when I was a teenager. I'd just become a new Christian. And faith was explained like this. Well, this is God's word. This is what it says. And here's faith, that you resting in what God has said. Sitting down in that chair, not thinking twice about it, because now you have faith in that chair that it will hold you up. Well, as a 16-year-old convert, I thought that was a pretty good illustration, but since then I don't think it's a very good illustration. But it gets you thinking about things, about what faith is, because it oversimplifies what faith is, and it doesn't do it justice. Faith is much more than sitting down in the chair. And faith is much more than forsaken all, I trust Him. Faith is God giving you the ability to believe in Him. It's a gift from God. It's a gracious gift that you do not deserve. It's one that you cannot earn. It's one that you can't acquire on your own. God sovereignly gives you this gift to do something that the natural man can never do, and that is to believe on Jesus Christ. To make that transaction with God based on faith alone, no works, no merit, faith alone is something that can only be done because God gives you the gracious gift to do it. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Well, first of all, before you go to Hebrews, turn to Romans 3. Just go a couple of pages over, because I want you to see that faith is the instrument that God has always used to bring people to a relationship with Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. That's right. Old Testament saints were justified by faith, just like you and I are today. And to prove it, look in Romans 3, verse 23. Reading through a few verses there in chapter 4. Verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, and to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." So where is boasting then? Where's your boasting? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. So seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision, the Jews, by faith, and uncircumcision, the Gentiles, through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we established the law. There's a place for the law. So what should we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, here it comes, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was imputed to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Paul goes back and pulls up Father Abraham as an example of God justifying someone by faith. You remember what the Pharisees were doing with Abraham? He is the epitome of one who was saved by doing good works. And Paul says, oh no, you got to remember, Abraham was 430 years before God gave the law to Moses. So Abraham couldn't have been saved by keeping your law. He was 430 years before it. But Abraham was called to a relationship with God, and he was justified by faith. Just like you and I have been justified by faith. So what is this faith? Hebrews chapter 11. The little acronym, Forsaking All I Trust Him, get you started about thinking what is faith. Little illustration of the chair, sitting down, putting all your faith and resting in that chair. It'll get you thinking about faith. But it can't hold the candle to how faith is described in Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the only definition you need of what faith is. The writer of Hebrews, whom we do not know, but we do know that it is from the Lord, he wrote these particular words to us to begin what many have called the chapter or the hall of faith. Now faith is two things. It's the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not yet seen. If you can see something, you don't need faith. Got it? When we get to heaven, when we see Jesus, we see Him now through faith, don't we? But when we get to heaven, we will not see Him through faith. We will see Him through sight. That journey will end. So faith applies to something you cannot see. You can't get your hands on it. You hear about it. You know about it in your heart, but you cannot see it. You can't grasp it. So it's two things. So those things that you can't see requires faith in order to apprehend them and to believe in them. So faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not yet seen. What is the substance of things hoped for? It's that unshakable confidence, first of all, that God is God. You have to believe more than there is a God. You have to believe that God is and God exists, according to, what is it, verse 6, I think. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Verse 6 of Hebrews 11. That's the substance of things hoped for. You must have this foundational faith that God is God, and you have to have this unshakable faith that that truth will never waver. I don't care how many atheists tell you there's not a God. I don't care how many intellectuals tell you there's not a God. You have this unshakable confidence that the God of this book is real. He does exist, and He is your God. How do you get to that point? How do you acquire this unshakable confidence that God is God and that what He says is true? You get it when God gives it to you. You're not born with the innate ability to believe. You're born right the opposite. You're born corrupt and sinful and not believing. But when God gives you His gracious gift of faith, which Faith is that gift. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Faith is God's gift. And the only ones who can believe are those who God has given this gift. And since not all will believe, it stands to reason God's not going to give this gift to everyone. He will give it to His elect, His church, His people, because they cannot be saved without it. And so when God gives you this gift of faith, then the light comes on. And you see God as this unshakable confidence that He is God. And nothing and no one's going to move you from that. They'll try, but they can't. And because now you have this unshakable confidence that God is God, you are then able to believe in things that you cannot see, that He says are true. So faith now is the evidence of things not seen. You remember when Jesus told the disciples, "Hey, I'm getting ready to leave you. I'm not going to be with you forever. I'm going to a place to prepare a mansion for you. And where I am, you cannot be, but I'm coming back. And I'm going to take you to that place." Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is in heaven right now? Do you believe that He has prepared a place for them, for us to live who believe in Him? You've never seen that place. How do you know heaven is real? Do you have the unshakable confidence that God, who is your God, has spoken this word truth, and it's as real as anything that you know to be real, but you've never seen it, never been there, never talked to anybody in person who's been there either? How do you know there is a heaven? And how can you go to bed at night and lay your head down and have complete confidence that if you die during the night, you're going to heaven, to a place you've never seen before, to a place that many think doesn't even exist, but you believe it, and you believe it a lot. You're convinced of it. You're able to believe that because you have faith. A gift that God has given you that enables to do you, listen, enables you to do something supernatural. It enables you to believe that what God said is true, even though you can't prove it and you've never seen it. That's faith. Now that's more than sitting down in a chair, isn't it? And that's more than forsaking all, I trust Him. You are staking your eternity upon what God has said, and you've never seen it, but you believe it as if you've seen it. Incredible, isn't it? Faith. Do not take it for granted. So the just shall live by faith. Martin Luther, that leader of the Reformation, reared in the Catholic Church, thought he could get to heaven by his good works. And he labored hard to get there because he wanted to compile as many good works as he could to make sure he made it. And then he wanted to make sure and confess everything he had done in order to clear the balance out a little bit so he would make sure and get into heaven. Martin Luther started studying the book of Romans and was teaching through the book of Romans. And he came across verse 16 and 17 of Romans chapter 1, and the Holy Spirit threw the switch in Martin Luther's mind. And he saw for the first time in his life, this is a man who is dedicated to studying the Bible, dedicated to being a priest, the most religious man that was known at that particular time. But he was lost, he was damned, he was not saved. He was trusting in his works to get him to heaven. But when God threw the switch, when he read, "The just shall live by faith," the Holy Spirit nailed that to his heart, hit him with an uppercut with this verse, and just brought him to his senses. And after that, you know the rest of the story. And the central issue then of the Reformation is this: justification by faith alone. That was Martin Luther's clarion call. People need to be made right with God, not through indulgences, not through following the sacraments, not by being a good person, but by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And friend, that's the only way there is. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me," Jesus said in John 14. And how do you come to Christ? By and through faith, and faith alone. Where does faith come from? It's a gift of God that he gives to people so that they can believe in Christ. See how entirely dependent we are upon God's grace? You haven't made one contribution to your salvation. I'll take that back. You did bring something to the table. You brought your sins. But that's all you brought. God did everything else. He gave you the gift to repent. He gave you the gift to believe. And based on that, now you are just in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. Now, who needs to hear this message? Who needs to hear that the just shall live by faith? Who needs to hear the only way to heaven is through Jesus by faith alone? Everybody needs to hear this gospel message. Everybody. But especially some people in this room this morning. We have those here this morning who are still in their sin. You have not been justified in God's sight. God has not given you faith in order to believe in Jesus or to repent from your sins. So what we're praying is that sermons like this God will use to stir your heart and your mind, and that he'll bring you to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and save you. But for most of us, we have been saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. But sometimes we forget it, or we take it for granted, and we fail to give God the utmost glory that he deserves because of it. Are you guilty of that? I'm right there with you. So right now, as we're thinking about what God has done to save us from our sins and bring us into a relationship with him, wouldn't it just be appropriate right now just to pause and bow our heads and just give God some praise and glory for that right now? Let's do that. Father, as your sons and daughters, we pray that you would forgive us for taking for granted that wonderful relationship we have with you, even right now, that you are not only our Savior, you've saved us from our sins, but you're our Father. You've adopted us into your family as sons and daughters. It's a high privilege to be a child of God. But it's so easy to be distracted by the world and by other things and to forget just how great of a work you have done in saving us. Thank you for seeking us while we were lost. Thank you for the gift of faith that enabled us to believe in Jesus. And thank you for the gift of repentance that enabled us to turn from our wicked way of life and that enables us every day to turn away from our sins. All of these rich graces, they have come from your hand, not because of who we are or because of anything that we have done, but it's merely because you love sinners. You're a gracious God. And we thank you so much for reminding us once again of your great love and mercy toward us. Help us to live in the light of this wonderful relationship more. Forgive us for taking it for granted. Help our hearts to be full of praise, full of honor, and full of glory to you every day for saving us from our sins. And now we pray for children and grandchildren and teenagers and even adults here today who are still in their sins. We pray that you would lead them to Jesus, that you would grant them faith so that they might trust in him and be declared just by you. And we give you the thanks for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.